Well, heartfelt to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And today's message is the message I preach to our local congregation here in Jacksonville. I'm going to suggest that you lay aside that which you're doing right now, prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit of God to give you ears to hear, and listen carefully to the content of this message. I think perhaps it might speak to you. Let's go to the message. It's entitled, No Condemnation, Part 2. And may God bless you as you listen.
Well, if you would please to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to go back there again. We're going to start with verse 3, beginning with verse 3. The more I deal with issues, both personal and national and individual in churches, I think back over my own life, and I didn't volunteer to be a preacher. I didn't volunteer for it. And when I came into the ministry after resisting the call of God on my life for years and resisted him strongly until he moved strongly and let me know in no uncertain terms that this is what I was supposed to do, I didn't realize when I came into the ministry that I was bringing a lot of baggage with me. Well, guess what? You did too. You see, you thought when you got saved, it's a cakewalk. It's all over, finished, done. This is a cakewalk. All I got to do is sing first, second, last verse, listen to the message, read the daily devotional. It's a cakewalk. No, no, no. We all came into the kingdom of God with a whole host of ungodliness in us.
That's right.
And when we were born again, we became new creations, adopted into the family of God. But then starts the process of discipleship and becoming more Christ-like. And if you're not real careful, you'll get discouraged. You'll think, what's this all about? I'm a Christian. I go to church. I sit in church. I shouldn't have all these problems. But you find that you're still attacked on every side. That the enemy is going to war against your soul every day of the world. So, the process of sanctification. We all came into the kingdom of God with a whole load of baggage. Sinful baggage. And some of us came into the kingdom of God with more sinful baggage than others. Now you're on notice for something. You came into the kingdom of God with ancestral sins. You came into the kingdom of God with weaknesses in the bloodline. You came into the kingdom of God with the ground that you had given, because you not only came out of the womb with the sins of the fathers waiting to attack you and find expression in you and through you, but you gave additional ground. You gave the enemy even more ground to work against you and in your life and through your life. I think one of the hardest things for us to understand is that sanctification often includes chastisement. You didn't get it. The process of sanctification embraces chastisement.
Amen.
We had earthly parents that chastised us. You have heavenly parent that's going to chastise you. And we're all subject to it. You have to understand the difference between chastisement and satanic trials. See, your faith is going to be tried. Now, you're going to need ears to hear this morning. And I don't care how long you've been sitting in church. And I don't care how sanctified you are. You still got a long way to go.
Amen.
You got a long way to go before you get to glory.
Amen.
So let's just right now turn to somebody now and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. Now, that'll get in front of your pride.
Yes, sir.
Which itself is a problem. Because when you're eat up with pride, it's hard to be humble.
Amen.
So as we come through this morning, there's going to be a lot of ouches, okay? And I'm not, and I've talked to the Lord, this message can put you in the pits. If you're not careful, it can put you in the pits. You've got to be able to accept the Word of God, receive the Word of God, and yet understand that it's just normative Christianity.
Amen.
It is normative Christianity. You have to understand that every day of the world, when you get up, Satan has already been up and is waiting on you.
Amen.
You've got to understand that you came out of the womb with unclean spirits in the bloodline waiting to manifest themselves in your life. They've been manifesting themselves in your bloodline for how many years? How many centuries? How many years? And they're looking to manifest themselves in your bloodline. I had no idea when I came into the ministry, I had no idea that I had stuff still in my life that was going to manifest itself in attitudes, reactions, responses. I had no idea. I mean, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I've been teaching Sunday school class. Yeah, I ran from God a long time. Ran from God, determined not to enter the ministry. And then after the life I lived, I said, well, I'm not worthy to go into the ministry. So I resisted him even further and would not have come into the ministry had he not tackled me and put me on the ground, if you will. So as we come into this morning, we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Please understand this. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm trying to help you understand something about the battle you're in. Every day of the world that you get up, Satan is trying to neutralize you. You have to understand that your testimony, your witness, your marriage, everything about you is at risk. And the moment you start thinking, I got my stuff together, shows you how deceived you are. So as we come through this in Romans chapter 12, again, now we did verses 1 and 2 last week. We got a whole two verses handled last week. We're going to start with verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider carefully, he's saying, what Christ himself suffered from sinners. Think about what Christ suffered. The rejection, treated like a common criminal, tried like a common criminal, if you would. Treatment reserved for criminals. He received treatment that was reserved for the worst of criminals, the scourging, the crucifixion. All of that's involved. But you see, and you have to accept the reality that Jesus is God in the flesh. Christ is God in the flesh. He was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Satan unleashed every temptation, every trial on Jesus that he's unleashed on you. So you have to understand coming into this morning that Christ understands what you're coming through. He knows the sins in your ancestral bloodline. He knows the strongholds in your life. Now let me say this to you right up front. You're going to be surprised, even yet. You've been walking with the Lord 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 35 years. Phew. You're still a target.
Amen.
You see, Satan is still waiting for that exact set of circumstances, that exact condition, that situation in which he can evince into your life that which has been laying dormant in your life. You haven't arrived.
No.
You have not arrived.
No.
You have not yet faced some of the stuff you're still going to have to face because Satan has tried strategy after strategy, tactic after tactic to bring you down. And he's failed many times because you stood against it. So they just go back to the drawing board and say, okay, all right, he passed that test. Well, let's come up with another test. Let's put something else on him that he can't pass. They know the sins in the bloodline. They know what ancestral sins were in the bloodline. They know what unclean spirits have operated in the bloodline. And if you think for a heartbeat that you came out of the womb free and clear, you got another thing coming. You don't have the foggiest idea what's going on in the spirit realm.
Amen.
And you're never going to find a day this side of glory when you can say, okay, I've arrived. I'm there. I'm home free. Every day of the world, it is a battle. We come on down to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. You have not yet resisted to blood. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have not yet strived to the point that you shed blood over it. Jesus sweat blood in Gethsemane. The pressure, the stress, the tension, the everything he was going through emotionally was so strong that he was sweating blood in Gethsemane. And then there was the scourging. You've not yet resisted the blood, and it's not one of you. Not one of us in here that has resisted the blood. And I keep trying to tell you, because you see, so much of the church, trust me, so much of the church has been neutralized. The witness has been compromised. The witness has been subdued. And we're just simply trying to go through the motions day by day of getting through this day and getting through that day without somehow offending them or offending him. But we don't worry about offending God. We're supposed to be light. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be a preservative in the society in which we are living. We're supposed to take light into darkness everywhere we go. And most of you are walking into areas of darkness every day.
Amen.
The question is, are you taking light in there? Are you taking light into that darkness? Christ was crucified. That brought forth more blood. He was blooded as they questioned him. He was blooded as they taunted him, ridiculed him, laughed at him. He was blooded. And then more blood on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There had to be a blood sacrifice, but not any blood sacrifice was satisfactory. It had to be sinless, willing blood sacrifice, which Jesus was. He was both sinless and willing, so he qualified. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There had to be a blood sacrifice, and he was that. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. When you got sick blood, you're sick. When you've got sick blood, you are sick.
Amen.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. There had to be a blood sacrifice, a sinless blood sacrifice, a willing blood sacrifice. And when you stop and think, the Word of God says that he became sin. On that cross, he became sin. Now, this is hard to grasp, folks. But on that cross, I've taught you this for years, but this morning's message, I want this to sink in. On that cross, he became everything God hates. On the cross, Son of God, God the flesh, he became everything that God hates. And that's why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in all of time and eternity, there was no communion between God the Son and God the Father. For the first time in all of time and eternity, there was no fellowship between God the Son and God the Father. And I have pictured it this way before because this is the way I see it in my own mind. I can put God in human form, if you will, and I can see him walking the corridors of heaven and the golden streets of heaven with his shoulders shaking and his chest heaving as he just wept, because for the first time in all of time and eternity, his son is hanging on a cross. His son has been beaten and scourged, crown of thorns put on his head, mocked, laughed. Now he's been nailed to a cross, and he's hanging there nude, hanging on the cross. And God the Father could not send. I've pictured this before, and I've said this before. I can almost see thousands of angels saying, "Turn us loose. Turn us loose. We'll go down, and we'll wipe out that entire Roman army. We'll wipe out every individual that's involved in his crucifixion." And God the Father saying, "We can't do that. There has to be the blood sacrifice. He is the blood sacrifice." You've got to understand more clearly than you ever have before, because I'm telling you, and I'll make a prophetic statement right here and now, this nation is facing some dark hours.
Amen.
This nation, mark it down, this nation is facing some dark hours. There are some shadows across the horizon of this nation, and I don't know how deep the shadows are going to come, but correction is coming, and correction is coming to the church. And the church is going to have to recognize the correction that is here. And you're going to see the church is filled again. You're going to see the church is filled. Oh, boy, yeah, we were wrong. And you were going to flock back to the church. You're going to see churches filled. But that won't stop the chastisement. This nation is ripe for the judgment of God.
Amen.
We've done everything possibly that we could do to violate the Word of God. And God has taken notice. God has taken notice. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? You say, "Bob, this is not real comforting, and this is not real upbeat." It's fact.
Amen.
It's truth.
Amen.
It's the Word of God. So, we come down to Hebrews 12, 6 now. By the way, let me say this to you. You're going to be chastened. Go back up to verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks to you as sons." As sons. Say to yourself right now, "I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God." "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son," now this is God speaking to you, "my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him." Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, "nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him." Every true child of God is going to receive chastening. What is chastening? Correction. Correction. To be chastened by the Lord is to be encouraged. You see, sometimes it's hard. Now, this message, I'm telling you, I've dealt with this message more intense, I suppose, in some respects than I have some for some time, because it's so easy for you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Every child of God is going to be chastened.
Amen.
That's what the Word says. Your chastening is going to differ from my chastening. And my chastening will differ from your chastening. But if you're a child of God, what is chastening? It's correction. It's correction. And it may be that you just need to have your attitude corrected. I don't know. I don't know what in your life needs to be corrected, but I dare say that most of us have some attitudinal problems that could use some correction.
Amen.
But to be chastened by the Lord is to be encouraged. You say, "Well, why should?" Well, he chastens his own children. He chastens his own children. And it differs from child to child because we're all different. His chastening to me wouldn't bother you. And his chastening to you, because it's designed for you. Out of all the children in God's family, he knows exactly when to bring the correction, how to bring the correction, to what level to bring the correction, and how long to bring the correction. And you got to learn to live with that. It may be correcting your lifestyle. Are you sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to know when you're getting a tweak in your spirit? Are you? You see, it takes sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to get the mind of God when he says, "I'm not real happy with that attitude. I'm not real happy with that reaction. I'm not real happy with that activity in your life." And if you're not careful, you'll miss it. Because God seldom screams. He seldom screams. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. The Holy Spirit will check you. But if you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you will miss the first check. You will miss the first time he speaks to you. Then he has to check you again and again and again. And finally, he has to shake you. But he knows how to do that, too. He knows how to do that as well. It may be he wants you to correct your lifestyle. I don't know. It may be he may just want you to correct an attitude. We all get attitudes. And many times those attitudes are not Christ-like attitudes. And many times we reflect those attitudes to other people, and that is not very Christ-like as well. We're ruining our witness. We are damaging our witness. But all of this is involved in the mix. But now understand this. The chastening of God is suited to the individual. Yours is going to be different than mine. There may be some similarities, and in some cases, they may be almost identical. But you see, every person in here, listen to me, every person in here is at a different level of Christian growth.
Amen.
The whole idea behind chastening is to conform you to the image of Christ, to correct that attitude, to correct that action, to correct that reaction, whatever it may be. All the chastening is designed to make us more Christ-like. He knows what's in the bloodline. He knows what we came out of the womb facing. He knows what we've been involved in since we came out of the womb. And so but he's gentle. He's a father. He's a loving father. And he's gentle, but nonetheless, he corrects us. And his correction is going to be suited to you as an individual. What works in your life may not work in my life. What works in my life may not work in your life. But he knows exactly where to apply the pressure, where to apply the illumination and the enlightenment. The question is, am I willing to receive it? Am I willing to receive the illumination he's giving me? How many of you sitting here this morning have a practice or a habit in your life that way down deep in your soul, your spirit, you know it's not right? Then what are you doing about it? Sometimes it's nothing more than an attitude. Sometimes it's nothing more than an attitude about other people. Sometimes it's just, it comes so quick. You see a person and you judge that person. You come up with a judgment of that person. You come up with a reaction of that person, whatever it may be. Well, guess what? Christ went to the cross for everybody. You see, one of the hardest things for us to get into our mind, Christ went to the cross for everybody. Every single living soul who has ever lived, who will ever live, Christ went to the cross that they might be born again, become a new creation, be adopted into the family of God, and have eternity with us. Some of them don't speak your language. Some are a different color than you are. Some of them different background than you. Some of them you wouldn't even take note of. But Christ took note of them. God took note of them. And they're special in his sight. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves. Ready for this? Yeah. You got your Bibles open? Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you're not being chastened, you're not a child of God. I can prove it to you from the Word of God. I can prove it to you. If you're not being chastened, you're no child of his. The Word of God says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. See, chastening is evidence of God's love. And sometimes the chastening is nothing more than just, you can't explain it to yourself except that you know that God is dealing with you. It may be a practice in your life. It may be an attitude in your life. Folks, hear me. We go through life week after week, day after day, saying things, retaining thought life, being a part of things that grieve the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And we never take the time to analyze, to evaluate the thought life. How does God feel about that opinion? How does God feel about that judgmental attitude? How does God feel about my reaction? How does God feel about my response to this situation, to this individual, to this event, whatever it may be? The whole purpose of chastening is to burn out of us everything in us that is contrary to the character of Christ. And one of the older writers put it this way, about the time you reach spiritual adulthood, he takes you out. But you see, you got to get to a spirit. And I don't know about you, but I'm a long way from spiritual adulthood so far.
Amen.
I still got a long ways to go, but I recognize that. But you have to understand, you know, are you willing to say to the Lord, oh, Lord, thank you for the chastening. I really appreciate your chastening me because I need this chastening and I need the correction, whatever the correction may look like. Oh, pour it on, Lord, pour it on. Are you there? Say, well, no, Bob, you don't understand. I'm too spiritual for that. He who thinks he, well, we'll let that slide for the moment. 12:7. And by the way, let me ask you this. Sometimes it's an attitude he's got to correct. Do you have any attitudes that need correcting? Sometimes it's an action he needs to correct. Attitudes and actions. Wait a minute, Bob. You're saying to me that I can develop an attitude that God doesn't like, and then God's got to correct the attitude in my life? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Let me tell you one of the big problems of the church today. We got a lot of people sitting in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I'm okay. I don't know about you, but I'm okay. That's how deceived we are. That's how deceived we are. As long as there's any un-Christ-likeness in my attitude, as long as there's any un-Christ-likeness in my reactions, as long as there's any un-Christ-likeness in my responses, as long as there's any un-Christ-likeness in my life, I have not arrived.
Amen.
And I'll be frank with you, I came into the ministry, I thought, okay, it's a wrap. It's a wrap. I finally surrendered to the Lord. I have resisted him for years. I have finally walked out of the business world. I've gone to seminary. It's a wrap. I'm good to go. What I didn't know was that I came into the ministry with stuff in my life that had still not been resolved by the Holy Spirit. Some attitudes, some weaknesses, some actions. And now let me say this to you. Turn to somebody and say, this is going to hurt. You'll find that there are certain demons, unclean spirits, that will lay dormant in your life for months, for years, waiting for the right opportunity to express themselves in you and through you in order to bring you into and entice you into and bring you into a course of action contrary to the character of Christ and the Word of God. And you got people sitting in church this morning who think, well, I got victory over that. I'm good to go. No, you don't. Because what will happen is at a most inopportune moment, you will find that ungodly thing surfacing in your mind, surfacing in your attitude, surfacing in your actions, surfacing in your desires. You'll find it. You got to understand what we're talking about here, this sanctification process and the chastisement, the correction process. God has to bring us through that process of sanctification. And sometimes it's an action in our lives. Other times it's an attitude. Have you ever stopped to consider your attitudes? You ever stopped to consider your reactions, your responses? Sometimes it's a reaction that's not spoken. Sometimes it's a response that's not spoken, but it's there. It's there. And the question is, are you willing to identify that reaction, identify that response, even though you never spoke it? It was there. And even though you never gave action to the reaction emotionally that you were feeling, you never exhibited that reaction, it was still there. God knows it's there. And it's unchristlike. That's got to be burned out. Now the question is, what's it going to take to burn it out? Can you just kind of strike a match? I'm using a figurative thing here. Can you just kind of strike a match and put it in there and take care of it? Has he got to come in with a blowtorch? He has access to both. We come to verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You see, if you accept the chastening, that is approvable by the Father. Once you accept the chastening. And every child of God, every last one of us needs chastening.
Amen.
Every last one of us needs correction. And the moment we get to the point that we think, I don't need chastening, I don't need correction, I've got my act together under God, it shows you how deceived we can be. That's why we turn to each other and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. You see, as a child of God, if you've been born again, you will be corrected. And the correction will be suited to the individual. He knows what it's going to take to get your attention. He knows what it's going to take to get you to recognize that flaw, that spiritual flaw in your life. He knows that. And so chastening comes at, now hear this clearly, because I don't want you to get wrapped around the flagpole here this morning. Chastening comes at different levels of intensity. Let me demonstrate something. Just hit me. Sometimes this is you. And sometimes chastening is nothing more than just a little breath of God against your spirit. Other times chastening is that don't get it. That don't get it. Sometimes chastening comes like that. He's got to squeeze out of you everything that he's been trying. You see, you're not going to be ready for glory until you've been thoroughly chastened. Why not cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Why not identify those attitudes that you hold on to, those actions you hold on to, attitudes and actions that you would not just want displayed on the screen for the rest of the church to see? Why don't you, alone with God, just between you and God, but just between you and God, why don't you just get alone with God and say, I got an attitude here, it's not right. I have a response here that's not right. I have a reaction here that's not right. Look, I'm talking from experience. I came into the ministry, after I finally surrendered to the Lord, ended up in seminary, I said, okay, I'm good to go. I had no idea I was bringing into the ministry the baggage I brought with me. And you're sitting in church this morning. And you walk, many of us walked through that door this morning with the baggage still in there. The question is, am I willing to recognize the baggage? Am I willing to acknowledge the baggage? Am I willing to acknowledge that reaction, that response, that weakness, that tendency, the sins of the fathers? I don't think most of the church understands that the sins of the fathers in the bloodline. I don't think most of the church understands that. But once you look into your background, and I've told you before, on my mother's side, thumbs up. On my father's side, enough to make you sweat. Just thinking about it. But all that is in the mix. And you came out of the womb with some of that stuff with you, in you, and it's a process. If God were to take you, the moment you got saved, if God were to take you and just snatch everything out at one time, you couldn't survive. You couldn't survive. Coming down further now. The correction is going to depend on what needs to be corrected. And it may be an action, it may be an attitude. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sin. Well, you say, wait a minute. If I endure chastening, what choice do I have? You can resist chastening. But then he has to turn up the heat. You can resist the chastening. He starts dealing with you at this level, just wanting you to come to grips with that attitude, that action, that reaction, that practice, whatever it may be in your life that is unchristlike, that he wants to get out of your life. Once you start accepting the correction, you're on the road to recovery. But you have to be willing to accept the chastening as pleasing to the Father. Every child of God requires correction. Every child of God requires chastening. And may I say this to you, as a child of God, you will be corrected. You will be corrected as a child of God, if you're a child of God. You see, too many times we say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, just the way you are ain't going to make it into heaven.
Hello.
Just the way you are is not suitable to God. He wants you like Christ. In order to get you like Christ, sometimes that requires correction. Now, my correction is going to differ from yours. Your correction is going to differ from mine. He's looking at different things in my life and my attitudes and my reactions and my responses than he is in your life. Some of them may be similar, but he deals with each and every one of us individually as a separate individual child. It's not a mass kind of thing. So you have to understand, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of his chastening me? Conform you to Christ's likeness. Conform you to Christ. Do you ever take the time to evaluate your attitudes? Once you start looking and say, my attitude here is not quite right, and your actions, your responses, your reactions, all of that's involved in the mix. And I think that too many of the people of God go through life never taking the time to key on those things that are in their lives that are displeasing to the Father and unchristlike. And I think, quite frankly, that's why sometimes some people have to come through a real keyhole. They ignore the quickening, prompting ministry of the Holy Spirit until a point in time when God says, okay, I've tried all the gentle measures. I've tried all the gentle, kind, soft measures. Now I've got to turn up the heat. And then we wonder, does God still love me? Yeah, he still loves you enough that he's still working with you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the whole idea behind chastening, to make us Christ-like. We'll come to verse 8. But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're... I don't like this. They try to make it sound so nice. So they revise the old King James Version. They come up with the New King James Version. And in the New King James Version, we're going to make sure that we get the right idea across in less offensive language. So the Word of God says in Hebrews 12:8 in the NKJV, but you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Well, the old KJV says you're bastards. The OKJV said, if you don't get correction, you're a bastard. In other words, you're not a true child of God. I understand what they're trying to do here, but sometimes I think we lose some of the impact of a statement by trying to make the statement sound better to us. If you're without chastening, what he's saying is, if you're not being chastened, you're not a child of God. If you are a child of God, you are going to be corrected. And my correction may look different than your correction. And your correction may look different from the correction of the person next to you. But you are going to be corrected. And the correction is going to be suited to the individual. And hear me again. It can come in emotional, mental, spiritual, physical. Every area of your life is subject to chastening. And he knows where to apply the chastening. Does he apply it physically? Does he apply it emotionally? Does he apply it? How's it going to be best received? He knows how to break through what you're under at the time. So, but if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not a son of God. If you're not being chastened, you're not a child of God. Now don't get me wrong. You come through seasons without any chastening as you're being conformed, as you are yielding yourself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And think of it this way. You start out in kindergarten, spiritually. Then you got to come through grammar school. Then you got to come through high school. Then you got to come into a spiritual university, spiritual college. In each level of life, the chastening is suited to the individual, what's in the lifeline, what's in the bloodline, what's in the life at that time, and what the individual can receive at that time, because his chastening will differ from my chastening. It could be for the practice of the same sin, But the Lord knows what will move him, what will get his attention. He knows what will get my attention. And quite frankly, my attention was hard to get at times. I knew that that doesn't apply to most of you. But sometimes it took more than just a nudge. It took a grab me and shake me kind of thing to get my attention. I finally decided, Lord, I want to hear you first time around. I want to hear you first time around, and I want to take action the first time around. I don't want you to have to shake me anymore. But once again, Word of God says, those whom he loves, he chastens. So the fact you're being chastened, corrected, shows that he loves you. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? My father whipped me one time as a teenager, not a pre-teenager. My dad was a quiet man, but they had gone somewhere on a Sunday afternoon, and I was at home, and I decided to go visit a friend of mine. So I wrote them a note, and I told them where I had gone. But when I come back home, I wasn't there. And my note, the wind or something had moved it. And my dad says, where'd you go? And I told him, he said, weren't you supposed to stay home? And he whipped me. Now in those days, when they say they whipped you, they didn't just slap your hand. They took a switch. My wife says she thinks that's unlawful now, I don't know. But they would take what you called a switch. What hurt was when mom or dad said, go get me a switch. And you thought, okay, I'll get one that'll break first lick or two. And then they send you back, no, give me another switch. But anyhow, my dad whipped me because I had disobeyed. They found the note later that I had written. And my mother told me later that my dad wept. My dad cried. That he had whipped me because my note had been misplaced, the wind had blown something, but anyhow, he found the note. He knew, he whipped me because he thought I lied to him. And in my house, you didn't lie. You don't lie. So he whipped me because he thought I had lied to him. Then he finds out I haven't lied to him. But he never came to me and apologized. He never came to me and apologized. My mother told me later he cried. My mother told me later that once he found the note, he sat down with her, and he wept over the fact that he had not believed in me and that he had whipped me. Well, it was never mentioned again. He never mentioned it. I never mentioned it. Just one of those things in life. But the Father never makes a mistake.
Amen.
He never makes a mistake. He knows what to apply, when to apply it, and how long to apply it. He knows what is needed, and he knows what is best. Hebrews 12:10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed next best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's the purpose behind his chastisement, is to conform you more to Christ's likeness, to make you more holy. And as I said, your chastening is going to differ from mine in type and intensity. In type and in intensity. It's going to differ. But our Heavenly Father chastens us to make us more like Himself. That's the purpose of the chastening, to make us more like Himself. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Chastening is not pleasant in any expression. But chastening is necessary to conform us to Christ-likeness. It's not pleasant, but it's necessary to get us Christ-like. And that's the ultimate objective of chastening. That is why we get chastened. God is trying to conform us to Christ-likeness. So, as a child of God, be thankful. With tears running down your cheeks, be thankful for the chastening. Tell him you thank him for the chastening. Tell him that you thank him that he is in the process of making you more Christ-like. He's conforming you to Christ. It's all a part of God's plan and God's purpose for his children. If you're a child of God, I'm closing with this now. If you're a child of God, you're going to be chastened. It may be to correct your attitudes. It may be able to correct your actions. It may be able to correct your lifestyle. You may have embraced some things that Christ doesn't want you to embrace. Chastening. And I don't want you to walk out of here with a guilt complex now. Chastening comes at different levels, at different times in our lives. He, at whatever level he is at in his spiritual growth, may be receiving chastening at a specific minor, a lesser level. At my level of growth, mine may be greater than his. His may be greater than mine. I don't know. But the point is this. The chastening is going to be commensurate with the individual, but it's meant to correct. Now, you can save yourself a lot of trouble. You can save yourself a lot of trouble if you'll take the time in the Word of God to be quiet before the Lord. What is it in my life that's displeasing to you? What is it in my attitude that's displeasing to you? What is it in my reactions, my responses? Quite frankly, there was a lot in my life that was displeasing to the Father. And I came into the ministry with a lot in my life displeasing to the Father. And I discovered this, folks. Now, I'll wrap it up with this, but I want to encourage you. Some of you have already discovered this. Others of you will still have to discover this. Sometimes Satan gets a stronghold in the life. Word of God teaches us about stronghold. Sometimes the enemy will have a stronghold in your life that you really don't see as a stronghold, and you don't realize it as a stronghold. Therefore, you do not confess it as a stronghold, and you don't stand against it as a stronghold. And Satan will wait 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. He will wait for the right exact moment and the right set of circumstances to activate his action in that stronghold in your life to get you to respond in a way he wants you to respond to destroy your testimony. Which is why you need to ask the Holy Spirit, show me those things in my life. What desire, what action, what attitude, what is it in my life that Satan's just waiting to flip the switch to get me to respond and react in an unchristlike manner? Lord Jesus, that's a summary. That's an overview. It's not the depth that they could be taken. But I've just tried to help them understand, Father, that we're all subject to this. That we're all, it's a warfare. It's not a cakewalk. It is warfare. And Father God, I'm asking you to take this morning, some way, and encourage your people, but help them see and understand that it is reality. It is warfare. In the spirit realm, the physical realm, the emotional realm, the mental realm, it is warfare. Every day of the world. And oh, Father God, strengthen your people. Strengthen your people. And bring them through the trials and the testings victorious, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And before I sign off today, I want to make a couple, three, four comments. I want to call you to prayer. And I want you to be sensitive to what is happening in our nation, what has happened in our nation, and what is occurring in our nation. When we talk about chastisement, we have biblical examples of nations that God had to chastise. We have biblical examples of nations that God had to chastise. Then we have biblical examples of cities that God had to chastise. But in addition to the nations and the cities, we have biblical examples of individuals that God had to chastise. Dear hearts, listen to me carefully. We have a nation at this moment that is ripe for God's chastisement. We have a nation that is ripe for God's judgment. National acceptance of ungodly lifestyles does not escape the attention of God. When a nation embraces ungodly lifestyles, God takes notice. The life of the nation and the life of this nation has been infected with every expression of sin in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of Satan. Let me say that again. The life of this nation, the United States of America, has been infected with every expression of sin in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And that has not gone unnoticed in heaven. That has not gone unnoticed. The church cannot ignore these truths, nor remain silent concerning these truths. The church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ on earth today, cannot ignore these truths, nor remain silent with respect to these truths. Every child of God has a duty under God to resist the satanic movements. Did you hear me? Every child of God has a duty under God to resist the satanic involvement in the nation. And every child of God has a duty before God to go before the throne of God confessing the sins of the church as well as the sins of the nation. Folks, the church is the bride of Christ on earth today. And in too many ways, she's acting like a harlot. In too many ways, the bride of Christ is acting like a prostitute. And we, the people of God, need to go before the throne of God confessing the sins of the church as well as the sins of the nation. There's been so much compromise even in the church. And then we need to go before God asking Him for His forgiveness and His mercy in His correction of both the church and the nation, because it's coming, folks. God's correction is coming. He has taken note of what is going on in the nation, what is going on in the church. God is patient, loving, and long-suffering. But there comes a point in time when He can no longer tolerate that which is occurring in the nations of the world and that which is occurring in the church, which is the bride of Christ on earth today. And in too many ways, the bride of Christ has become a harlot. So we, the people of God, who have access to the throne of God, need to be going before the throne of God in intercessory prayer day after day on behalf of the kingdom of God in this nation. I want to close the broadcast out with doing that right now. I'm asking you to join with me, agree with me as I pray. My Heavenly Father, Jehovah God, Father God, I come before Your throne in the strong, mighty, and powerful name of Your Son, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I come before Your throne, Father God, acknowledging that the church, for the most part, in the world has failed, and the church, for the most part, in the United States of America has failed. Father, we see that in the passage of laws, the embracing of laws, the embracing of lifestyles that are absolutely anathema to You and to Your Word. Father, we have seen such a compromise in so much of what is called the church. And yet, Father, in all of the organization that calls itself church, You have an organism that is the church. And Father God, I'm asking You today to stir the hearts of those who are members of that organism, the body of Christ, the church. Stir our hearts to repentance. Father, let us be sensitive of the times in which we're living and give ourselves to intercessory prayer. Father, let us give ourselves to holy, godly, separated living. And let us not forget the admonition in the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 5, Father. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Father, so much of the church is there today. So much of that which calls itself the bride of Christ is playing loose like a harlot. And Father, so much of that which is really the body of Christ does not discern the signs of the times which we're living. We're asking you to forgive us. Give us a window, a further extended window, Father, of an opportunity to repent and to intercede before you must move in judgment. Because if you must move in judgment, it will not be a pretty thing to observe. So, Father, we're asking you for an extended window of mercy to give us the opportunity to give ourselves to repentance and to intercessory prayer. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And we confess as sin the sins of the church in this nation, in the world, and the sins of the nations of the world. And all this we do in Jesus' name. And we thank you for entertaining our prayer, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us today on Challenge, and do we have a chance to do this again? Keep praying, keep interceding, and be blessed. Be blessed.